Would you welcome my good friend, Jason Hamlin?
Testing. Oh, I'm on. Hi, everybody. How y'all doing today? I just so you know, I'm not a pulpit preacher, so I just kind of put it like right here and sideways for me. There you go, because most pulpits, when I get behind them, I disappear. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm really, really excited to be here. I met your pastor, like he said, a few years back when I was still living in sunny Southern California. And then just not too long ago, recently, moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma, the Mecca of Christianity, the graveyard of preachers. And moved over there and found myself a nice cowgirl wife, beach bum married a cowgirl, and she said to say hello to you and to everybody. She's very, very pregnant. We're expecting our first child. It's a son. It is Judah David is going to come into the earth sometime in May. So we're real busy, and she said to say hello. So I'm very, very excited to be here. How many have heard of me or know who I am? Let me see your hand. Okay, how many have no absolute idea who this little skinny guy from California is? Okay, good. Actually, that's very, very exciting. I was talking to a guy not too long ago and received a vision. And in that vision that he saw Jesus, the captain of the host, in front of a massive army called the body of Christ. And he said, as far as the eye could see back, there was just people, and all of us were in file and in rank. And our commander-in-chief, Jesus, was right in front of him. He said, but the only difference was, he says, as he got close and he looked, there was no faces on anybody. There was no personalities. The day of Benny Hinn is over, people. The day of Brian Houston of Hillsong is over. The day of one-man ministry is over. God is empowering the body of Christ to go into the workplace, into the lawyer's office, into the bank, into the Walmarts. He's empowering the body, because in all of our getting, we're not getting it done. The day of one-man ministry is really, really coming to an end. There's no personalities. There's just people praying and obeying. Praying and obeying and doing what God's called us to do. There's no Jesus Juniors here. No Jesus Juniors. There's only one perfect guy, and his name's Jesus. Probably second to him is probably Brock. Though his wife would probably say differently. Okay, nobody's perfect. Nobody's got it hands down. We're all jacked up emotional basket cases. Judas was a thief. Matthew was a greedy guy. John was a crybaby. Peter was a cusser. Come on. Come on. 12 jacked up emotional basket cases changed the face of the earth. But Jesus couldn't touch the world, so he touched the 12, and the 12 touched the world. So my goal in the next couple of days is to touch you, and so that you can go touch your town, because I can't go where you go. I don't have influence where you... See, people don't follow position, they follow influence. That's why they follow the Rolling Stones and Madonna and Tiger Woods and all of those people. They follow influence, not position. So I want to warn you before I even begin, I am extremely unorthodox. Okay? I am extremely unorthodox, okay? There is no these and thous. There's no hermeneutical, theological, all of that nonsense. You will not see me with a white collar, a scepter, a hat. If you kiss my ring, I'll hit you. Okay? I grew up in that mess, okay? And got free of it a long time ago. The person that you see here, you know what you're looking at? You're not looking at Jason. You're looking at a trophy of God's grace. Because I didn't ask for this. I didn't wake up one day and say, hey, I think I'll be a preacher. Hallelujah, Father God, in Jesus' name. That was not me. That was not me. I did not ask to be a preacher. I did not. I was on my way to Hollywood to get into acting. And I got intercepted by Jesus. I had the road to Damascus experience. Not once, but twice. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself. So I just want to warn you. My wife laughs at me all the time. She says, Jason, she says, you really have to control the amount of spit that comes out of your mouth when you preach. Because so the front row is going to get a little wet, but it's anointed, okay? Because the first thing you will see is my heart and my passion for Jesus. So please don't mistake my passion and my boldness and think that it's arrogance. Because nobody more than myself knows what it's taken me to get where I am and what I've done. And the Lord has blessed this little guy. Really has blessed this little guy. Am I perfect? No, I'm not. Ask my wife. I'm a clean freak. I take 3 showers a day. I worship at Starbucks every morning. I call it the house of the Lord. I mainline Mexican food. I love hot salsa and jalapenos because I grew up in the Latino community. You know, all my family spoke fluent Spanish and just all of that stuff. So I was the only blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy in the bunch. I thought my mom was dating the milkman at one time because everybody else in my family's dark except me. So, yeah. So I believe that you, before you leave, you will be blessed. And you young people, I'm going to take you and just jack your head off and I'm going to pour into you. And then I'm going to put your head back on and I'm going to watch you vibrate and shake. Amen. Amen? Amen. You ready? Put your seatbelts on. We're going to go for a ride, okay? All right, now I'm warning you. I'm extremely unorthodox, okay? Okay, the older generation? All right? Okay, praise the Lord. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Father, we come to you so hungry for what men cannot give us. We're tired of creeds and doctrines and traditions that originate from men, but we desire your pure, undefiled access into your best. So come, Holy Spirit, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit of the living God is doing. Lord, let us be like the sons of Issachar who understood the signs of the times. Let us understand the generation that we live in. Lord, why is the nation of Israel the size of the state of New Jersey on the front page of every newspaper and every news telecast every single day? Lord, there's a lot of things going on planet Earth, but you chose this generation that we would be alive. We want to go to that place called done. We want to go around the earth a few 100,000 times, a mile wide, a foot deep, and take a couple billion home. Should you tarry? Lord, there are people in here, they need answers to their questions. They need their tears wiped away. They need clarity and vision of clarity and vision in their life. Show it to them over these next few days. And we are ever so careful to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Now, usually when I come to a church for the first time, I usually give my testimony, especially in America, because I don't preach much in America. And the reason why is in April of, not really April, but about 2001, I got delivered of American Christianity. I just got tired. I was blessed when I first got saved. I got to fly in private jets to meetings all over America and I preached all over America. And I got delivered of American Christianity. So when I come into a place, I usually give my testimony, but I felt led not to do that this time. But I am going to give you just a snippet of it. My testimony takes about 2 hours to say. And I'm going to give it to you in about, 4, 5, 6 minutes, okay? You want to know the real testimony of Jason Hamlin? I was real bad, and Jesus saved me. I mean, that's basically the gist of it. I remember because I have such a past. Anybody got a past in here? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Any bong tokers? Past bong tokers and, you know, all of the above, cocaine snorters and, you know, alcoholic drinking. I mean, just you name it, you know, because I wasn't taught anything. And I asked my pastor when I was back in California, I said, you know, pastor, I said, what do I do one day? I said, if the National Enquirer, you know, CNN or the BBC or Fox News comes and all of a sudden, you know, something happens and all of a sudden they go and start digging up stuff in the past about me. I said, what do I do? He says, it's real simple, Jason. Get on national television and say, you guess what? I did it all and Jesus saved me. And I thought, humdinger. Okay, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay? I was born in Southern California. I grew up on the beaches of California, but I more grew up on a basketball court. Now, I know you can't tell by this little white boy here, but I grew up playing a big man's game, and I was really, really good. Everywhere I went as a little boy, I had my God in my hand. And on my God was a basketball here. My other two gods were Magic Johnson and Larry Bird. And every time the Lakers were playing, you know, I was just glued to the set. I was in a traveling, you know, a lot of my friends that I grew up with and played basketball with, went on to the NBA and played with Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls, Golden State Warriors, San Antonio Spurs, and different things, because we grew up together and we used to go to all the different basketball camps. I used to have lunch with Magic when I was a kid. I was like, you know, I could have been eating maggots. I was just so enamored, you know, in 79-80 when he won the national or the NBA title. When Kareem Abdul-Jabbar sprained his ankle and Magic led, you know, I next thing I know, I'm sitting having breakfast with the guy at Pepperdine University in Malibu, California. It was like a boyhood dream come true. That was my God. I just loved the game of basketball and I was real good. You'd walk into my room and I was in all of the newspapers all over California. I was student body president. I didn't have one girlfriend. I had five. I mean, why have one when you can have five? Too bad we're not Muslim. We could have four wives. And then when we're done with those four, we can discard them. You know how the Muslims divorce their wives? I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Three times, they're divorced. And then they go get four more. Oh, yeah, it's demonic. Why have one girlfriend when you can have five? Everybody knew me. I was, you know, Mr. Who's Who. And, you know, let me tell you something. The glory of men is so temporal and so not what people think it is. I was looking at the front page of the Tulsa World not too long ago. They just built a big new BOK Center, and Celine Dion came, I think. Yeah, Celine and Elton and all of them came out, and they showed pictures of the people in the front row, and they were just enamored with the glory of men and everything. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, Jason, that will not even compare the day that I come back. It will not even compare when we see Him. The sad part of my life is that I had a lot of tragedy in my family. Let me tell you where I come from. My dad was a drunk his whole life. He used to come home and destroy the house. My mom died of cancer right in front of me. I never got a chance to say goodbye to her. My brother died. My grandma died of cancer in my bedroom. 8 months later, my grandpa had a stroke and died in my bathroom. My other grandfather was assassinated in Manila in the Philippines on a contract hit by the mafia years ago. My sister's husband just died of cystic fibrosis a few months back. My Auntie Ginny, who was my godmother, just died a couple weeks ago. My father's dying of alcoholism now in a hospital. Just can't get it. I have four friends that are in hell, and they're never getting out. But I excelled on the basketball court. I grew up in the Latino community and then on the basketball courts of Los Angeles with the blacks. And that was what I did. And I was really, really good. Until my mom died in 1989. I was at the University of Arizona. I majored in cocaine and minored in dope. And my brother was at USC and my mom died. And my life went downhill very, very rapidly. I stopped playing basketball. The discipline went out. I used to live in the gym 3 hours a day. A lot of my friends retired before 35. Actually, one just bought a palace in Naples, Florida here. How far is Naples from here? Oh, wow. Yeah, he just lives in Naples, Florida and bought a house. Shows up at my house in a brand new Spider Ferrari. And it's yellow. And my favorite color is yellow. I'm like, God, why did it have to be yellow? Yeah, he takes me for a ride. We're doing about 190 down the road. And I grabbed his leg and I said, dude. In California, we say dude. I said, dude, if we crash, you are not going where I'm going. So slow down. He said, you're right. So he pulled over. He says, here, you drive. You break the speed limit in first gear. Boy, I didn't want to be a preacher for about 10 minutes. A lot of my friends were very wealthy. I wasn't poor, but we weren't rich either. And when my mom died, I began to start getting in trouble with the law. And I went to jail 23 times in a short amount of time. Stabbed a police officer through the neck. And I was supposed to go to Chino State Prison. And all of my family and friends said, my God, is this the guy that had it all as a young boy? See, the challenge in my life was, people, you know why people do what they do in the world? There's no purpose. Nothing's worse than a Christian with no vision. They have sight, but no vision. I had no purpose. I needed something to believe in. I had no character, no integrity, no morals, no ethics, no values. I smoked it, I snorted it, and I slept with it. Why? Because I didn't have a praying mother. I didn't come from a disgusting family of like him. He was telling me about Grandpa here. I mean, 91 years old, filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, people, I didn't have any of that. I didn't have a praying mother, a praying grandmother, a praying father. I didn't have anybody sowing godly principles. I was taught, sow your oats while you're young, man, because when you get married, that's all she wrote. So I did, because I didn't have any character and I didn't want it. I didn't have any integrity. Why have it? I didn't have any morals. Why would you want to be moral? Sin is fun, people. The world out there in Immokalee is not sitting out there going, oh my God, I'm going to hell. Oh my God, I'm going to hell. No, they're going, yeah, I'm on my way to hell, bless God. That's what they're doing. Sin is, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season, but it'll get its hook in you, and then it'll kill you. And I was dying and dying and dying fast. Long story really short, I got radically saved. Jesus came to see me not once, but twice. Once in Palm Springs, California, and then 3 days later in Newport Beach, California, right in the river jetty. I believe it was an angel. If you get my testimony, you hear it. I turned around and the guy was gone. We were out on the beach together, and I was like, dude, who are you? He knew everything about me, started prophesying, knew my past. I said, I work at this restaurant called the Cheesecake Factory. I wait on rich, rude people. Come in, I want to buy you lunch. He goes, I know where you work. I've been there many times. And I'm thinking, wow. I turned around, he was gone. And ended up getting radically saved at a church in California. And I had my USC here to go into acting and pursue the acting thing. And then I had Spirit Life Bible College here. And I thought, Bible College, no way. No, Christians are the most strangest people on planet Earth. I said, no way. Well, I ended up going to Bible school. I was the youngest Christian in Bible school, only saved a few weeks. Sat right here on the first day of Bible school. First day, true story, like this. Pastor gets up and he says, this week, all five from 27 nations, about 1,000 people in the church, all the families had come, dropped their kids off, were staying for the first week of school. I didn't even tell my family I was going to Bible school, let alone my friends. What are they going to think? What am I, nuts? What am I going to Bible school? And I went back to the Cheesecake Factory a few days later, and the bartender, rank sinner, she walks up to me and she goes, you're going to be a minister. I said, you're smoking crack. I am not going to be a preacher. No, I'm going to Hollywood to be an actor. I'm just going to this, doing this little Bible school thing here on the side. And so the pastor gets up and all the leadership team is right here. Everybody packed lights, you know, just 27 countries represented. And he says, we're going to have Roto-Rooter Week for the next 3 days. I said, ooh, Roto-Rooter Week. What the hell's Roto-Rooter Week? And my friend said to me, oh, this is where we cast out devils. He says, do you have any devils? I said, oh, yeah. I've got a few. He says, great. So the pastor gets up, first day of Bible school, it's packed. And he says, all right, we're going to be praying for people because a lot of you have been into a lot of different things. Who here is addicted to habitual masturbation? And I went, who here is addicted to sex and porn and rock concerts, Motley Crue, The Scorpions, Rat, Def Leppard, Ozzy Osbourne? Who is that? And I was like, yes. Who here in college fraternities and orgies and all? I mean, he really, and just, and I was like, yes, that's me. And he says, and all of a sudden, I looked at the leadership team and all of them were going. The guy in the front. Who is this guy? I had no idea. So he says, get up here. So I ran up to the front like this. Then I got a divine revelation. I went like this. I was the only one up here. And I went like this. I went. And I looked at the leadership team and they're all talking. Oh, it said pervert right here in my back. Everybody's going, oh my God. What is this guy doing? Oh my God. Oh my God. And the pastor's looking at me going, Roberts. Did I do all that? Uh-huh. And enjoyed it. Why? Because nobody taught me anything. I didn't know. Nothing. So then finally he opened it up and he says, all right, anybody got problems with shopping? And all the women came up. Entertainment, movie, you know, just addictions and different things that people were struggling with. I didn't care. See, that's why I'm so open about it. Why? Because I'm free. Am I perfect? Of course not. But I'm free. So I'm able to talk about it just with a smile on my face. And everybody goes, oh my God. No, no, no. One of your first battles is when you get it in the light. The battle's half over. It's half over. Listen, every single one of us in here is jacked up, people. We can't do it without Jesus. That's why people say Christianity's just a crutch. Go suck an egg. It's not a crutch. It's a wheelbarrow because I'm getting in and He can take me wherever He wants. It's not a crutch. Amen? Look, at some of you are looking at me in a cow with a new gait going, I don't know if this guy's for real. No, it's just that God gave me a really unique way to communicate. This is the way. See, listen, if you're ever going to author a book, don't write it for the poor and don't write it for the rich. Write it for the common man. Why? Because people need to know that, hey, guess what? Though we're up here, though we're held to a higher standard, we don't have an end road to God. You can have just as much of God as you want. And people in my Bible school all the time, you say, you think you're better than us? No, I'm not better than you. I'm just more hungry than you. Ding dong. I'd never hung around Christians before. They were so flippin' weird. Jesus. Oh, Brother Jason. Oh, I know you went on the altar call. And when I went on the altar call, all the leadership jumped on me. Started casting devils out of me left and right. And I got free. And then they come out, oh, Jesus, Brother Jason. Oh, are you a prophet? Oh, Jesus, this and Jesus, that and, oh, Jason, Jesus, are you an evangelista? Are you an evangelist? I said, no. I think I'm called just to be a student right now. Get away from me, you strange, foul creature, you. And I sat there in Bible school and I looked and I said, God, is this Christianity? I have nothing in common with these people. I looked at him and I'd get in the middle, I'd be eating a steak. We'd go out in fellowship and I'd get up and they'd say, where are you going? I said, I'm leaving. Why? You haven't even finished your food. I said, you're weird. I said, when the world sees you, they're going to run. They don't want your Jesus. Always late, never on time, always broke, always in a crisis. We're going to take the Nathans for Jesus. We're going to just go to... Listen, I started Bible school with 120. In 2 years before graduation, we graduated 70. Satan knocked 50 out. I graduated Bible school in 1996. Okay? Up until now, in full-time ministry, 5 of us left. That are actually apostolically building from the ground up, 1, and you're looking at him. And I was the least likely to succeed. They all made fun of me. Everybody in Bible school made fun of me. And finally, one day, they came up and they said, well, you know, Jason, we're doing this thing and we have to invite you. And I said, okay, cool. What is it? What is it? And, you know, I'd always mess with their mind because they were so weird. Oh, what is it, brother? What are we going to do? Praise the Lord. And they said, well, you know, every year between, you know, we know that you don't, but every year the juniors play the seniors in basketball. Would you like to play? I said, oh, yes. Yes, I'd like to. So they had no idea. So I went there and I showed up. What did I do? I pulled my socks all the way up above my knees. I put them like this. And I walked out to the basketball court like this. And they all laughed at me and were like, oh my God. I said, let's play, guys. This is going to be fun. This is going to be fun. And so they picked the teams. And guess what? I was the last one picked. You know, it's so ironic, Brock. So ironic, when I was growing up, I was always the first one picked, and I used to make fun of all the people that were last. John Dimitroff, Steve Wentworth, Michael Strong. Who are all those people? All the people that I made fun of when I was the who's who. And now, I learned to take the low room, and I was the last one picked. And so finally they picked me, and they started playing, and I was like, come on, guys. Throw the ball. Come on, guys. And everybody was watching, and they wouldn't throw me the ball because they didn't want to. So finally, they threw the ball to me, and I just grabbed it. Nice. Like this. And they're like, come on, Hamlin. What are you doing? I said, are you ready? And they said, yeah. And I went, choo, 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 25-foot fall away, swish, right through, and they went. And I said, my Bible says, judge no man after the flesh, but by the Spirit, ding-dongs. And it changed. And it changed. I graduated on Saturday afternoon in 1996. On Monday morning, that next week, I was in the jungles of Thailand preaching. In the last 12, 13 years, I've been to almost 100 countries. I've been around the world 56 times now. I've been jailed 4 times in foreign countries. I've been captured by the Muslims 2 times. I've had guns to the head. I've been beaten. I've been whipped. I've been stoned. I've been shackled in chains. I've been thrown in prison and left. They almost got me 2 times. I've been in 2 wars. You know why? All because Christians told me I couldn't. Where are you going to get the money? What if you get killed? Who do you think you are? You're full of pride. Oh, you know what I'm full of right now? That's what I wanted to do. Adam, down, Adam. Down, Adam. Down, Adam. You're not rising from the dead. I'm going to tell you stories that are going to curl your toenails. Teach you how to get on with God a little bit more. Amen? That's just a little synopsis. So much more that I could go into detail, but we're going to get into God's Word, and we're going to start here. I want to lay this foundation, and then we'll build upon it over the next couple of days. Amen? Book table's back there available. If you don't have any money, steal it. All right? The only time you can steal is when Jason comes to church. Amen? No, if you don't have any money, you just go ahead and take something. If you do, then it's the honor system. It all goes to feed the hungry. Amen? Amen. Matthew chapter 8. Are we there? Okay, you ready? Put your seatbelts on. We're going for a ride. All right? If there's any religion in you, you're going to get really nervous. Okay? You're just going to go. All right? Matthew chapter 8, very popular scriptures if you're like me and grew up in the charismatic circus. Okay? Matthew chapter 8, we're going to start at verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Here you go, and this is if you're ever wondering if it's God's will to heal you. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now there is a revelation. Of course he wants to heal. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, saying to soldiers under me, I say to this one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes. My servant, do this, and he does it. Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, who was following, James and John, ding and dong, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith. Say great faith.
Great.
Say great faith.
Great
faith in all of Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have believed, so let it be done for you. I got saved when I was 25 years old, and I said, God, is there a way that you can speed things up in my life? I mean, I just got saved. That's the only way that I can describe it. I was so hungry for God. I was salivating. Okay, this was my schedule in Bible school. Okay, I would wake up at 6 in the morning. I'd get to school at 6:30. For 2 hours, I'd pray in tongues in the chapel. I'd go to school from 8 to 12:30. I'd get back, drive all the way home, grab a bite to eat. Then I'd take a little nap, go to the Cheesecake Factory until, if I got off early, it was 11 o'clock at night. If I got off late, it was 2 o'clock in the morning. Then I would go down to the beach of California, Newport Beach, Balboa Beach, Huntington Beach. And I'd begin to pray in tongues and worship God until the sun came up the next day. I'd get home 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning sometimes, and then I would start my homework. I did that for 2 years. I had no idea. He who prays in unknown tongues prays not unto man but unto God. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Those mysteries, divine secrets and divine truths that have been hidden in Christ since before the foundations of the world, now made available to you and I through the revelation gift of praying in tongues. That's why you need to throw your list away, your little 10 checklist away. And if you don't know what to do, Mr. Businessman, you have no business praying in English. You don't need to know what your crazy rotten brain is thinking. Pray in tongues. Why? Because when you lend your authority to the Holy Spirit, He gives you His power. You are praying the perfect will of God for your life. So here I began to walk the beaches of California. In fact, the night that I got saved May 31st, 1994, okay, at 9:15. At 9:20, I'm saying yabba dabba doo, I got introduced to the Holy Spirit, and me and the Flintstones were off. Okay, I got introduced to the Holy Spirit. I'm buzzed. I smoked a lot of dope, but there ain't no high like the Most High. Okay, no high like the Most High. So I'm walking out of the church and this lady walks up to me and says, excuse me, do you know who Dave Roberson is? The night I got saved. I said, lady, are you smoking crack? I don't even know who any of these people are. I don't even know what happened to me, but something is happening on the inside of me. She goes, yeah, you're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. She said, here, listen to this. I went into my car and it was a series on praying in tongues. I listened to the whole series in my car for 2 hours, went to the beach that night and prayed all night. Had no idea I was praying the perfect will of God in my life. Had no idea that I was praying God's perfect will for Jason William Hamlin. Had no idea. See, while all my friends in Bible school were at parties, my butt was in the Word of God, listening to Dave Roberson tapes and praying in tongues all night long. That's why most of them aren't in ministry today. They're at another party. I don't need to go to another party, people. I partied. And they don't even know how to party. I looked at you guys. You guys are a bunch of pathetic Christians. You want to party? You know, I mean, you got to know. Well, what kind of parties were you like? Well, first of all of our clothes were off. I can't believe you. I said, that's exactly right. Get out of here. Come on. Come on, people. We live in a real world, people. We're not called to go start Zion and start a city and all of us Christians go live in it. No, He wants us right in the middle of darkness, people. That's where He wants us. Right in the middle of darkness. I love it. I get to go to Islamic nations and they have machetes in their hand. And while I'm preaching, they're hitting it against their leg and I'm going... It's incredible. It's incredible. I said, God, speed up my destiny. And He says, I'm going to... He said, but let me warn you, Jason, and let me warn you, there's no shortcuts to the anointing. Okay? You know how you're going to get the anointing of God in your life? You're going to be sucking carpet. What does that mean? You're going to be on your face because anointings come 99.9% of the time in times of adversity, not times of prosperity. Because in times of prosperity, the flesh wants in, but in times of adversity, the flesh wants out. It's when the snot's coming out of your nose and the spit's flying and all hell's breaking loose against your ministry, your church, your family, your business, and you're in there just warring and just going after the things of God. That's usually when the anointings come in your life. There's no shortcuts. See, most people look at Benny Hinn and go, what about the money? Okay, let's just say he is doing wrong with money. Who cares? He's not getting away with anything. He's going to give an account. The same way that you and I are going to give an account. But see, most people don't know this about Benny. One of my friends was his personal assistant for 5 years, and another guy was his personal security guard for 3 years. Do you know that he prayed 10 to 12 to 15 hours a day for years before he had the ministry that we see today? The ministry of Catherine Coleman, I've been to her gravesite. I've studied her. I have Amy Sybil McPherson, Jack Coe, Smith Wiggle. I've studied all of those people. All of the most of the anointings that have come in their life were in their latter years. The Catherine Kuhlman that we all knew back in the 70s, that was the last 10 years of her life, people. That's what we see. Why? There's no shortcuts to the anointing, and every shortcut that you take will cut you short. You know what that means in the Jason Hamlin translation? Sucker, you're going to go around the mountain again. And again, and again. Why? Because we have to deal with our stuff. And all of us have stuff. You know who I can't stand? Prejudiced people. They make me nauseous. How dare you don't like someone because they're black or white or Chinese. I have such a low tolerance. I'm like, God, you need to help me on that. Another one is lazy Christians and stingy Christians. Every shortcut that you take is going to cut you short. And you're going to wake up when you're 50, 60, 70, 80. And you're going to go, my God, what happened to my life? Oh, you're going to heaven, but you're not going to have much when you get there. I like what John Bevere said. He said, you're not going to be judged on what you did. You're going to be judged on what you were called to do. Think about that. So now we have a centurion here. Very popular. Now, I can't prove it. But I believe, with any shadow of a doubt, if you back up Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Anybody been to Israel? Anybody been to Israel here? 1, 2, 3, 4 of us, okay? The first thing I noticed about Israel, it's so small. Everything's so small and so close. I was like, wow, because you just think Jesus and God and it's so big. Well, I can't prove it, but I believe with all and no doubt inside of me that this centurion, this Roman centurion, was at the Sermon on the Mount. Because if you go and where the Sermon on the Mount was preached, you skim across the Sea of Galilee, there's Capernaum. It's really, really close. It's not far apart. I believe that this Roman centurion was at the Sermon on the Mount. and he saw Jesus. And what did he say? Lord, Lord, my servant's at home dreadfully tormented. Will you come and heal him? And Jesus says, yeah, I'll come and heal. And the guy says, hold on! Jesus, stop! I understand authority. I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come. I say this and that and that. He goes, I understand authority. No, you just speak a word and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus stopped right there and took a step back. There's a place in your Christian walk that you can go from faith over to great faith. In one fast, one offering, one prayer, one act of obedience. There are only two people in the entire Word of God that Jesus said, great is your faith. And the Roman centurion was one of them. Why? Because the Roman centurion understood authority. All of the kingdom of God operates around authority. That's why us in the Western world have problems with authority. Why? Because we try to understand the kingdom of God with a democratic mindset. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. It's a kingdom. Jesus is a king. He's a king. You're going to try to understand the way the church operates with a democratic mindset? You have opened the door to get offended. See? And this centurion says, I'm a man of authority. But guess what, Jesus? I understand a greater authority and I have no problem submitting to your authority. See, to the level that you submit to authority is the level you're going to walk in authority. And you know why Christians can't submit to authority? Because they've been burned by authority. Burned. But see, still doesn't matter. Because all authority is delegated of God. So you're not really bucking the person in authority. You're actually bucking God. My aunt died when I was in Australia just a few weeks ago. I landed in Brisbane. 33 hours to get there. I landed. My friend said, call home. Thought it was Tara. I collapsed in the Brisbane airport. Got right back on the plane, flew back to L.A., landed at 7 in the morning in L.A. The funeral was at 9. My mother-in-law and Tara drove 2,000 miles to California and met me there in 2 days. I jumped in my mother-in-law's car. I said, let's go, we got to go. I'm racing down the 405 freeway doing about 83 and get pulled over by a police officer. I said, man, I just had a death in the family. I've just been in Australia. I'm on my way to a funeral. And he goes, thank you. I want to make sure that you get to that funeral safe. And gives me a big old fat ticket. And I thought, it would have been so easy to get mad at that authority. But that's God's delegated authority. He's God's delegated authority. But man, I was like, gosh, can't you give me a break? You know what I did? I said, Tara, smile at him. You're pretty. See, I'm 97% Christian and 3% rascal. I always break the rules. Always. And I'll break any man-made law that prohibits the gospel from getting mankind. Doesn't matter what it is, I'll break it if it's to get the gospel. See, Pastor Dave Roberson is my pastor now. He wasn't always my pastor. Now he's my pastor. And though I can call him on the phone, I can go in his office, I can go over to his house. We can go to Starbucks. I have that relationship with him. But listen, there is a line there that I do not cross with my pastor. See, I understand a greater authority than mine. It's called Pastor Dave Roberson. So when I see a greater authority, I do not have any problem coming under and submitting to that authority. See, and that's what the centurion, he noticed a greater authority. He says, I know who you are. All you have to do is speak a word. And Jesus stopped right there and said, oh, you had to do that. Guess what? That centurion wasn't born again. He wasn't spirit-filled. He didn't go to the family prayer center. He had never been to a Benny Hinn crusade or a Hillsong conference. He wasn't a Jew and he wasn't even living under the law. Yet Jesus said, great is your faith. And right there, Peter had a coronary. Jesus, don't you know who this guy is? See, because a Roman centurion has jurisdiction over 50 to 100 soldiers. See, at any time, a Roman centurion could go up to a pregnant lady and carve out her baby right there. Wouldn't even flinch. They'd crucify Jews, thousands of them, just constantly. Crucifixion was the capital punishment of the day. It really wasn't a big deal. It's a big deal today, but back then it was a normal status quo. Okay, you're guilty, crucify him. Boom. You're not guilty, crucify him. A centurion. Jesus said, great is your faith. And Peter said, are you kidding me, Jesus? Are you on Prozac? What's wrong, Lord? I don't get this. How dare you say he has great faith? He's a centurion. Yeah, he mightn't have been a nice guy, but Rome was at odds with the Jews. Nobody liked him. Kind of like today. Jesus said, great is your faith. There's a place that you can go from faith over to great faith. See, my question to God was, why did they have great faith? What made this guy different? Why did this guy have great faith? Because if I don't want faith when I can have great faith. Why do I want 30 and 60 when I can have 100-fold? Why do I want the good and the acceptable when I can go on into the perfect? Why? I like a pastor in New Zealand, a good friend of mine, said, I know why Christians ask for 30-fold. I said, why? He says, because they got 70% of garbage in their life. I don't want faith when I can have great faith. So I said, Lord, what made him different? Why did he have great faith? Well, let's go look at the other. And for the sake of time, I'm kind of zipping through this just a little bit. There's more on the CD, so you go. Okay, now let's go look at the other lady. This lady I like. All right, Matthew chapter 15. All right, this is, I named her Trixie. Okay, we're going to talk about Trixie. Okay, this was the kind of girls I used to date. All right. Okay, I want my house next to this lady when I'm in heaven. I want her in my cul-de-sac. I want Daniel over there. I want Jabez. I want all the people that people said, no, you ain't going to make it. You ain't going to make it. I want them. Okay? Wait till I show you about this lady. Watch carefully what the Holy Spirit showed me about this lady. Very popular. Verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region, cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed, on dope, sleeping around, going to the discos, can't do nothing right. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 25, then she came, she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered her and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Okay? So we're going to talk about Trixie. Okay? I'm going to talk about, show you what the Holy Spirit, only two people in the Bible, the centurion and the Canaanite woman, had great faith. From Genesis to Revelation, only two. If you can find somebody else, let me know. So let's open this up about this lady. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Anybody been to modern day Lebanon today? Anybody been to the Middle East and Lebanon? Okay, I go quite frequently. I have a friend of mine's got a great, great church there in Beirut. Actually, his house is here and Hezbollah is right next door. We want to talk about a rush. He's just looking out and they know I'm white and they're looking at me and I'm looking at them and they know that I'm Christian. Okay, but the region of Tyre and Sidon, that was not where you would take the family for a vacation. Now, I got a baby coming, Judah David Hamlin. He's going to be born in a few weeks here. All right. Now, if I get my baby Judah and my wife and me and we say, sweetheart, we're going on a picnic. We're not going to Tyre and Sidon. Okay? That was the Las Vegas of the Middle East. It had given over to the black market, homosexuality, drugs, alcohol, you name it. It was a bad place. Yet the Bible said that Jesus departed to that region. You know why he departed to that region? Because of the faith of this lady. Why? There is a place in your heart that gets the attention of heaven. There is a certain cry of the human heart that will stop heaven. I believe with all of my heart the faith of this lady, who is not a Jew, she's actually a Syrophoenician. And if you've ever studied the Phoenician culture, they were bad dudes. All right? Certain cry that'll get the attention of heaven. Jesus departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, ready? Watch this. Watch this. This is going to change your life, especially you mom and dads. And behold, a woman came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Anybody get that? I didn't. For a long time. One day the Holy Spirit said, Jason, you didn't get it. Read it again. I said, okay. And behold, a woman came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. I said, I got it, God. And God said, no, you didn't. Read it again. So I read it again. He said, you didn't get it. Read it again. So I read it again and again and again and again and again. He said, you didn't get it. Read it again. And I went, you're up there, I'm down here. Why don't you help me? That's just the way I talked to him. You know, God stopped speaking, you know, King James 400 years ago. Thouest Jasonest, readeth thou again. No. A lot of times God will say, ding dong, read it again. You didn't get it, Hamlin. Read it again. So I read it again and again and again and again. And again and again and again. He said, you didn't read it. Read it. You didn't get it. Read it again. So I read it again and again and again and again. Read it 50 more times. He goes, you still didn't get it, Hamlin. Read it again. And I'm like, down at him. And behold, a stinking woman. He said, you didn't get it. Read it again. And I read it again and again and again and again and again. And he says, you didn't get it. Read it again. So I read it again and again and again and again and again. Why? Because most Christians stop. They stop right before the miracle comes. It's too hard. Welcome to planet Earth. He said, you didn't get it. Read it again. So I read it again and again and again and again. And he says, you didn't get it. I said, come on, Holy Spirit. I said, my mind needs to be renewed. And he says, come on, Holy Ghost. You're God. I'm Jason. Jesus, Jason, I know they sound alike, but help me, Jesus. He said, read it. And I read it again, and boom, the revelation came. Come here, bro. What's your name?
David,
come on. You're the next contestant on The Price is Right. Okay? You're Jesus. All right? Like this. Woo, Jesus got a little belly here, too. Amen? You know I'm kidding, right? Okay. 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 Now, I'm the Canaanite woman. Okay? He's Jesus. All right? Jesus departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Canaanite woman runs up to him. Dear Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And I said, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say? Now, should not the lady have said this? She should have ran up to him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on my daughter. My daughter is demon-possessed. She didn't say that. She ran up to Jesus and said, Jesus, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed. And the Holy Spirit opened it up and he said, Jason, the reason why the daughter was demon-possessed was because of the ungodly lifestyle of the mother. She says, excuse me, Jesus, I'm going to step in front of my daughter. The reason why my daughter's on drugs, into porn, sleeping around, doing all sorts of nonsense is because of my ungodly lifestyle. And I have opened the door into my family for demonic worship. So Jesus, for the first time in my life, I'm going to take responsibility. Lord, don't worry about my daughter. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. You know what the Holy Spirit said to me? This was an extremely ungodly lady. Yet Jesus said, great is your faith. Right there, John just died. Matthew took off. Judas gave Jesus the finger. Come on. Come on. You know that international symbol that we know all over the world? Every now and then I'll be going to church and someone will give it to me on the way to church. I'm like, ah! Judas said, you know what, Jesus? Okay, we the centurion, he was a man of authority. Okay. But this ungodly, she was a woman of the night, people. She was a woman of the night, and Jesus said, great is your faith. She said, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is jacked up. Because of me, my daughter is messed up. Mom and Dad, Satan's not after you. He's after your children. He wants to raise the next generation. Can I be honest? You know why I got into porn? Because my dad was into it. You know why I get drank? Because my dad did. You know why I did dope? Because my dad did. It opened the door for that to come in. That's why, moms and dads, your kids should never wake up on Sunday morning and say, what are we doing today? Because if it's not a priority for you to get here, it's not going to be a priority for them to get here. Now, yes, you go on vacation, of course. You go here, you go in times that you miss. A businessman's got to go on a business. I understand all that. But if it's not a priority for you to be in the house of God during the early years, your kids are going to grow up not wanting to go to church. And when they go, they're going to go into a dead one like mine. That I grew up in a little Catholic church. They were good. I mean, it was nice. but no one taught me the power of the Holy Spirit, the name of Jesus. I just knew the sign of the cross, and when I was little, I told the nuns, spectacles, testicles, wallet, pen. Oh my God! That's how we learned it. And then we take the host and, you know, the little host, and then they stick it in our mouth, and, you know, and the nun would say, don't you chew Jesus! You just let it slither down your throat. I said, like a loogie? Nobody taught me the power of God. None of that. I was learned tradition after tradition after tradition. And when my mom died, they said, guess what? God was trying to teach your mom a lesson. So He took her home. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. No, He doesn't. Well, the Lord works in mysterious ways. No, He doesn't. He works according to His Word. That's a boatload of crap. He works according to His Word. And this lady said, man, Jesus, forgive me. I'm jacked up. I can't do this anymore. Have mercy on me. Thank you, bro. See, isn't it funny? Listen, when Trixie walks through the door, okay? Trixie walks through the door, okay? She's kind of like hanging out here. Okay, and she, right here. And she comes running in. She's sitting in the back, woman of the night. Pastor Brock's up here and gives a salvation message. Trixie comes like this, and all the guys are going, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. She gets radically saved. She starts worshiping God, and all the guys are, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, man, I think the Lord's given me a word for you, ma'am. And we sit there and we begin to judge her in her heart. Listen, it's Brock's preaching. It's the Word of God. All of a sudden, the top's going to go up. The skirt's going to go down by the working of the Word in her life. When she walks in the door, man, don't judge her. Love her. See, that's why Sister Susie, up here. She's been up here for 35 years. She's been in the church. Her tears are embedded in the church. And over here's her grandma, her great-grandma for 10 generations. Sister Susie is over here on the keyboards. Just as faithful can be. And she doesn't understand why nothing is operating in her life. And then Sister Trixie comes running down and she goes, I can't believe the way she's dressed. Oh my God! Can you imagine in the house of God? And she gets radically saved. Candy starts discipling her. Mothers of Israel's wrap around her. You start praying for her, interceding for her. All of a sudden, the top goes up. The skirt goes down. Brock says, hey, anybody got a testimony? She goes like this. And she goes running up there. And all the guys are like, oh, Jesus. Yes, I worked. I did. I gave. And God used me. And I prayed for someone in a miracle. And gosh, someone came up and gave me $1,000. And someone bought me a new wardrobe. And I put the Word, and it's working in my life. And then Sister Sue over here, nothing's happening in her life because she does not understand why. I can tell you exactly why. It's by grace that we've been saved. By grace. Not of your works, lest any man should boast. Do you think I deserve this? Hell no. No. But I said, God, listen, God doesn't want to kill your personality. He wants to sanctify it. He doesn't want to kill your ego. He wants to sanctify it. Have you ever met Benny Hinn? He's weird. Dear brother. Something's happening over here. Dear brother. Hallelujah. And the anointing falls. I'm thinking, dang, God. They're trying to kill me in the Islamic world. And I'm going through the trenches. And he gets to sing, hallelujah. And the anointing falls and they get healed. Me, I'm dodging bullets. We're going to have a discussion when I get to heaven. Why? Because that's the grace that's on my life. He gave me an extremely unorthodox way to communicate to the common man. I can sit with the Donald Trumps or I can sit with the poor. It does not matter. God's after the down and outs and the up and outs. And then how about when Hans and Fritz walk in the back door? Oh, don't you just like Pastor Brock's preaching? It's just different. I've never heard that before. Oh, yeah. Boy. You know, when I worked at the Cheesecake Factory, all the guys were gay but me. I couldn't even wear shorts. Oh, Jason. You just... Jason. Jason. And my friend, he's my friend, people. He was my friend. You know why? Because I didn't judge him. And he would... Oh, and he'd come in. He was... His partner was a multi-billionaire. And their partnership was in secret. And he would go in this convertible and... Oh, Jason. I'm like, dude, wave like a man. Julie, that was at Starbucks. She comes up to me. She says, Jason. She says, you know, me and my partner were getting married. I said, oh, okay. She says, would you do the ceremony? I said, Julie, you know I can't. She goes, I know. But she says, it's really interesting. You don't ever judge me. I said, I don't. I love you. I said, but you know I can't do that. She goes, I kind of thought that, but I thought I just wanted to ask anyways because you'd be the one that I'd want to do it. I started crying, people. See, because if they can't come into the church, where are they going to go? You know what they're going to do? They're going to go to a psychologist who says, hey, you were born that way, and it's socially acceptable. That's why, you know what I do to a lot of the homosexual community? I apologize to them on behalf of the body of Christ, and especially the Catholic Church. I say, you know what? I repent to you. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Are you condoning it? No. 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 Man, don't judge them. Love them. Do you know why? Because if Trixie had great faith, that person could have great faith, and God will do it just to make you angry and reveal something inside of you. Oh, how dare you! Yeah. And God will say, exactly. That's why, Sister Sue, you back there doing nothing for God for 35 years, and guess what? As Jesus said to the Pharisees, let the dead bury their own dead. He just like grandma and great grandma and great grandma and great grandma, the generations past. Come in like this. I pray first, pray, Lord, straighten their wrist. Straighten their wrist first. I have a lot of gay friends. I have a lot of Muslim friends. I have a lot of Hindu friends. And they always come up and say, dude, you are so different. Man, when my instructor in Bible school, I was the only one that got a perfect in our preaching. Everybody else got 98, 97, 80, I got 103%. I was the only one that got a perfect score. And she came up to me and she said, Jason, you have an anointing on your life that makes people weep. She says, it's a gift from God. Why? When you see somebody in that nature, how do you approach perversion? With purity. How do you approach hatred? With love. Don't shove a salvation knife up their back and twist it. Bless God, you're going to hell. Man, last time I checked, Paul said, but by the grace of God go all of us. I almost missed salvation, Pastor. I could have missed it. I could have missed it. And I thought to myself, where would I be today? I'd be in Hollywood. Jason, would you have made it? Oh, absolutely. Would have slept my way to the top. Manipulated. And at the end of this life, I would have went to hell, hook, line, and sinker. And look, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Look, verse 23. This is where most Christians walk out of the church. But he answered her not a word. Now, wait a second, Jesus, time out. You came, you love people. What? You mean he didn't answer not a word? She came, Lord, please, please. Bible says, he answered her not a word. And I said, Lord, why didn't you say anything? He said, the same reason that you throw bait on a hook to catch a fish. I knew exactly what I was doing, son. Exactly what I was doing. I was reeling her in. And look. And he answered her not a word. And look, here comes religion. Here comes religion. And his disciples, ding and dong, came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Send her away because she doesn't have a degree. She doesn't have a pedicure or a manicure. She doesn't go to the right school, drive the right car, live in the right house. Send her away, Lord. Send her away. You'd be shocked how many people that God has brought to you, Mr. Businessman. That was a miracle that you missed because you didn't like the package. Oral Roberts said this, miracles are coming to you or going by you every single day. Every day. Every day. And he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And look, she didn't stop there. She didn't get offended. Why? There's a place you go from faith to great faith. Bless God, you're going to get your miracle. And you'll wait until hell freezes over. She didn't stop. When you get knocked down, get up. Get up. We're in a battle, people. You know what I did right before I came here? You ready for this? You know what I did? I fired all my staff. 2 days ago. Let some go, fired the rest. Said, no more. No more. You're going to have a vision and a heart to do and feed the hungry and da da da. Tara and I looked, prayed, done. Are you worried? No. Am I in a battle? Absolutely. He's trying to kill me. He almost got me twice, but he can't. Not till I'm done. Couldn't kill Jesus until he was done. Then they killed him. As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to go in the Middle East. When I'm done, they can whack my head off and put it in pickle juice, as far as I'm concerned. I'm going to go into glory. And if you hear that I get killed in the Middle East, 5 years from now, 3 years from now, next week, you know what I want you to do? I want you to cry for about 5 seconds. Jesus did. Oh, we'll see him on the other side. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. Amen. And pray for my wife. And baby. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Anybody Jewish in here? We have any Jews in here? Lift up your hand. No Jews. We are all dirty, rotten, swine-eating Gentiles. We were all considered dogs, people. Right there, half the church would have bailed out of the family prayer center. Rock got up and says, you're all a bunch of dogs in here. That's the pastor. No. If you were not a Jew, you were considered a dog. We had no access. The Gentile had no access into the law unless they converted to Judaism. And then the guy said, no, thank you. And look, and she said, right here, she goes from faith to great faith. Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Wham! Jesus stopped right there and looked at her and said, you had to do it, didn't you? You had to do it, woman. And look, isn't it interesting? He says, oh, woman. He doesn't go, excuse me, ma'am. Excuse me, pardon me, please. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. And boom, she went from faith over to great faith and pulled in her miracle. So what made the centurion and the Canaanite woman different? Oh, it's so simple, yet so profound. It changed my life. I said, God, if they have it, I flippin' want it. You're no respecter of persons. Look, you said, bring us into remembrance of your word. So I would grab the Bible and say, see, you said, devil, come here. Let me read Revelation to you. We win. You said, God, bring you into remembrance. What made them different? What made them all different? You want to know what made them different? But before I tell you what made them different, let's go talk about some people. And for the sake of time, okay, I'm really hurrying this up. For the sake of time, let's go look at a few other people. Remember the 10 lepers? 10 lepers were coming in, and anybody ever seen a leper person, and anybody ever hugged a leper? Ooh, that'll wake you up in the morning. Ooh, that'll wake you up in the morning. Okay, 10 lepers. Son of David, Master, Rabboni, whatever they called him, have mercy on us. Why? Because they were considered unclean, so they were out of town. What did the Bible say? They came up, Jesus came up, boom, they got healed. 9 went away. 1 returned, which was a Samaritan, a foreigner, and Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing, okay? I paraphrase a lot. He says, where are the other 9? Only 1 comes back to give glory to God, and he was a foreigner? Where are the other 9? And what did Jesus say to him? Go your way. Your faith has made you well, not your great faith. Now, I don't know about you, Pastor. If somebody had leprosy and they were completely healed right in front of you, you'd go, whoa. He says, your faith made you well, not your great faith. How about the lady with the issue of blood? We all know, ladies, what she was talking about. Guys, we all know what she's talking about. That time of month, she was actually, the judgment was she would be stoned if she was out in public. She was considered unclean. But she came to a place where the doctors couldn't help her anymore. And every single one of them, they heard Jesus of Nazareth was coming into town. How does faith come? One way, by hearing, and by hearing by the Word of God. That she heard Jesus of Nazareth was coming. She fought through the crowd. She grabbed His garment, the hem of His garment. Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And ding and dong, James and John said, "Jesus, can't you see everybody touching you?" And He's like, "Guys, step aside. You have no earthly idea what's going on right now. Who touched me?" The lady fell at her feet, fell at Jesus' feet. Boom, she was instantly healed. Jesus said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Not your great faith. How about blind Bartimaeus? He's another dude I want in my cul-de-sac when I get in heaven. I like blind Bartimaeus. The Bible said he heard that Jesus was coming into town. And what does the Bible say? He shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And what did all the people say? If you go read the Bible, go read it. "Shh, blind Bartimaeus, you be quiet, you dirty old beggar. Shut up, blind Bartimaeus." What did he do? He got louder. When religion tells you to be quiet, get louder. Make people nervous. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Blind Bartimaeus, don't you know that your parents sinned? Don't you know you haven't taken a bath? You've never been to a Benny Hinn crusade? You've never been on TBN, called the Nut Channel? You've never been on any of that stuff. Come on, blind Bartimaeus, be quiet, you dirty. What did you do? What did your parents do? Be quiet. You're not welcome in the green room. Nobody wants your autograph." What did he do? "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Blind Bartimaeus, if you don't be quiet, you're not going to be invited. You're a beggar now. You're going to be a beggar your whole life. Your kids are going to be beggars. Don't you know you're not the who's who? You have no education. You don't have a car. You don't have a house. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then what did the Bible say? Jesus stopped. He turned and said, "Bring him." And then the very people that were persecuting him, go read it, said, "Oh, be of good cheer. The Master calls you." Do you know what I would have done? I'll tell you exactly what I would have done. Jesus, you know what, Jesus? Hold on one second. Hey, guys, come here. Bam! "Oh, I repent, Lord. I'm so sorry. Jesus, where are you?" See, that's why you don't just let anybody into your inner circle, people. I have friends of mine in ministry. Most of them are overseas. They knew me when nobody knew me. And one of them just started a church. He said, "Jason, I only got 15 people in my church. Will you come?" I said, "Dude, why would you think I'm not coming?" "Well, I was just at the largest church in New Zealand, 8,000. He says, "Well, you were over there. Why would you come to mine?" I said, "Because you're my friend. And you knew me when nobody knew me. All you have to do is pick up the phone, Kevin, and I will come any time you want me to." You want to know something, Pastor? The church of 15 gave me a bigger offering than the church of 8,000. Yeah. Boy, did God teach me a lesson. Obedience, people. On the road of obedience, He'll bring everything to you. Walks up to Jesus. Look at the Bible says, He threw off His garment. You know what that means, people? He's butt naked. I could just see it. I meditated on that until my meditator, as Pastor Dave says, just dropped out and fell. Threw off His garment, runs up there with no clothes on to Jesus. Stinky, smelly. How many have watched a baseball game or a football game? It's just a matter of time. What happens? There goes a streaker. Da-da! And all of His glory running like this. And what? The security guards are chasing Him. What are the girls doing? "Oh my God, I can't believe He's doing that." And what are the guys doing with their beers? "Yeah! Go, go, go!" It was just the same way. Blind Bartimaeus running like this. All the women are like, "Oh my God, I can't believe it!" And the guys are going, "Go, blind Bartimaeus, go get your miracle, buddy. Go get your miracle. Who cares what people say about you? Who cares if they gossip about you? Just love them anyway." And then he goes up and asks Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "What do you want me to do?" "Excuse me, Jesus, now I know you're on Prozac. The dude's blind." "What do you mean, Lord?" The Bible says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Not your great faith. How about when Jesus is in the boat? He's in the boat and goes down to the bottom to sleep. And the disciples are like, "Oh my God, we're going to die. Oh my God, we're going to die. Don't you care that we're perishing?" They go, they wake up Jesus. He walks up. "Peace, be still." Boom! The weather stops. Then what does he do? He looks at the 12, type and shadow of the church in America. And he says, "Oh, you of little faith." He sees a centurion and a Canaanite woman that's had great faith. And they weren't born again. They weren't spirit-filled. They'd never been to a Benny Hinn crusade. They weren't under the law. They weren't Jews. Yet Jesus had the audacity to say, "Great is your faith." I said, "Lord, what made them different?" You know what made them different out of everybody else? You ready for this? They both used their faith to serve another human being. The Canaanite woman used it for her daughter, and the centurion used it for his servant. You want to go from faith to great faith? Start using your faith for the people outside the four walls of this church. "But Jason, I'm just hanging on. I've got my faith." That's what it's there for. Use it. That's what it's there for. I'm saying if you want to go to another echelon, you want to go from faith over to great faith, I give you permission to take the substance of faith, the only thing that moves the hand of God. God's not moved by the poverty in India. He has mercy on it, compassion on it, but He's not moved by those needs. If He was moved by needs, He'd feed India. He'd feed Africa. He's not moved by needs, people. He wants to meet your need. The only thing that moves Him is your faith. And when you take that substance of faith, I give you permission to take it and throw it right back at Jesus and hit Him right between the eyes, to where you go from faith over to great faith, that all of a sudden, when you make statements like the Canaanite woman and the centurion, Jesus will be going, and boom, He will stop. He will come into your circumstances. He will lift you up and He will speed you into your destiny. Why? Because now you are using your faith to serve others. The Salvation Army, they were having a tough time when William Booth died. He had 10,000 evangelists on staff. 10,000 on staff before he died. They were struggling. They were struggling and they couldn't make things meet in different countries. So they wrote William Booth and he said, "What should we do?" He wrote a letter back with two words: "Try tears." Still wasn't working and they couldn't understand why. They wrote him another letter. He wrote another letter back with one word: "Others." It's not about you. It's about her. It's not about you. It's about her. It's not about you. It's about her. It's about him. It's not about me. It's about you. The quickest way to my destiny, I help you get to your destiny. You want to see the quickest way to have a vision come to pass in your life? Help this man and this woman get to the vision of this house, and you watch what God does in the vision that you have. That's why there's about 8 ministries back there on my table. Why? Different people. I begin to take their stuff and help them get to their destiny. And when I help and use my faith for their vision, for their work, for what they're doing on planet Earth, God pulls the hand grenade pin in my life and launches me into the nations. And it's so funny, my dingbat Bible college friends, they look at me and they go, "I just don't understand you, Jason. What are you doing? What are you doing promoting other people's ministries?" I said, "You just missed it, you moron. You just missed it. It's not about the ministry. It's about the message." I've taken Dave Roberson's book in almost 100 countries. I've taken his teachings all over the world. Why? Because I believe in the vision that God's given him. I believe in the destiny. And the quickest way to my destiny is I help my pastor get to his destiny. Quickest way out of debt, man, go find somebody that's in debt and believe God for them to give them, for them to get out of debt. And watch what happens to your debt. But so many Christians, me, myself, and I, what about me? It ain't about you. It's about a lost and dying world. I'm using my faith right now to feed my city. I'm using my faith right now to build a global Feed the Hungry. And all hell is breaking loose against me. I'm using my faith for the Islamic nations. God says, "Jason, what do you want?" I said, "The Middle East. Take me where they kill Christians. Take me where they whack their heads off. Take me where it's a dangerous place. Set me right in the middle of the flipping country and I'll turn the lights on. Just protect me." And as Moses said, "Go with me. Go with me. I'm not an idiot." That's why a lot of people go, "Oh, you know, I want to go to the Middle East with you." I said, "Did God tell you to go to the Middle East?" In fact, I was just not too long ago with, what's her name from Hillsong, Darlene Check. She walked up to me and she goes, "You're the guy who goes to the Middle East." I said, "Yeah, I am." She says, "Young man, do you have a word from God to do that?" I said, "I do." And she goes, "Then it's his problem." And she turns around and walks away and she stops. And she turns around at me and she says, "God said to say to you, you're like David, a man after God's own heart." And I just broke. And some people go, "I want to go to the Middle East." Well, if God didn't call you to the Middle East, don't go to the Middle East. Why? Well, what if I get die and I'll meet Jesus? And guess what? You'll go and meet Jesus and you'll say to Jesus, "Oh, Lord, you called me home." No, you were too stupid to hear my voice. You weren't supposed to go there. People, "I want to go to China." Don't go to China, people. The Chinese are doing it without the Americans. They don't need us to screw things up. China's revivals of things are happening all over the nation of China. People go, I want to go to China. I said, God better have told you to go to China. If he didn't, don't go, because you're going to go mess things up. They're doing it without us, man. April 2001, I'm sitting in the house of the Lord, Starbucks. Triple espresso. One pump of vanilla, extra hot, no foam. Two sugar in the raw, 3 = 9, sweet and low. Just sitting there. I'd come off the field. At that time, I'd been to like 60 or 70 countries. I was exhausted. I missed 4 Christmases. My father was ill. I came off the road to rest. And I'm sitting in a Starbucks on my laptop. Just sitting there drinking my... Just nothing. Nothing. Just doing nothing. Just watch, because I'm a people watcher. Because I used to work at Disneyland. When I worked at Disneyland, I became a people watcher. I used to drive the submarines totally stoned. Boom! And hit the guy in front. Oh! Dude, sorry, and reverse it. So I became a people watcher when I worked at Disneyland. I'm always watching people. Always. Just sitting. All of a sudden, Jason, begin to feed the poor with this company, Starbucks, and I'll give you favor to the top of Starbucks as well as with corporate America. And I went. Just like that. Audible voice. Jesus, begin. Or Jason. I know they sound alike. Jason. Begin to feed the poor with this company, and I'll give you favor to the top of Starbucks, as well as with corporate America. Dr. Lester Sumrall came to my Bible school when I was a young punk full of pride and flesh when I was in Bible school, and sowed the vision of having a global Feed the Hungry. I just thought I'd have more gray hair, more wisdom, and a lot more money. He said, start it now. And I thought, now? Now, God? Well, as I told Pastor before we got here, God doesn't answer stupid questions. He just expects you, when he says to do something, do it. Well, I don't know what he's telling me to do. Then you go back to the last thing that he told you to do, and you do that and be faithful there until he exalts you. So I said, okay. So I approached Starbucks. Well, all the managers were gay. Okay, Starbucks. The homosexual community is huge in Starbucks. Loved me. Loved me. I said, hey, can I feed the poor with your Starbucks food here? They said, you know what, Jason? They said, we've been looking for somebody, but nobody would be consistent. I said, really? I said, let me guess who was doing it before me. It must have been the church. They said, how did you know? I said, because wherever 2 or 3 Christians are gathered, there's confusion in the midst. And it broke the ice with them. And they said, yes. I said, okay, I'm going to start with this store, Culver and Irvine Boulevard. I said, by the way, you know what? What do you say? You know, I've come off the road and I travel a lot. They said, yeah, we always see you in here on your laptop. And I said, could I work part-time, you know, a day a week? Day a month, you're hired. Boom, she hired me right on the spot. They'd let me go travel, I'd come back to work. I had all the perks, everything. So I started with this Starbucks. Got the pastries, got the different things, wrapped it up. 2 bags of Starbucks pastries, went to Santa Ana, which is a city right outside of Irvine, because Irvine is a very affluent, gated community. Santa Ana's like a mini Los Angeles. I thought, I don't know where to start, so I went to the courthouse where I was so accustomed to going, and I started going down the streets where I used to buy dope. I thought, hey, they all know me. I could go over here. So I looking for people 2 or 3 days, and there was nothing. I said, man, what's going on? I sat in the front of the courthouse, and I said, God, I don't know how to do this. I'll preach all over the world, but I don't know how to do this. All of a sudden, this homeless guy came by, and I said, hey, dude, you want some Starbucks food? He goes, yeah, man. He was totally loaded. I was like, you want some? I said, here. And I gave him like 10 bags of Starbucks groceries. And it was like Christmas for him in April. He's like, oh, my God. I said, here, go feed all your friends. And I was so excited, I fed my one person. I'm driving down the 55 freeway and the Holy Ghost comes in my car and he says, Jason, he said, if that Starbucks is doing it, what about all the other ones? And I thought, what are you saying, God? 1 turned into 5, 5 turned into 10, 10 turned into 20, 20 turned into 40, 40 turned into 60, 60 turned into 80, 80 turned into 100. From LA all the way down almost to Mexico, I was picking up Starbucks. In the first 30 days by myself, I fed 7,000 people out of my 2-seater car. In the first 60 days by myself, I fed just under 18,000 by myself out of my 2-seater car. And the first 90 days by myself out of my 2-seater car, I fed just under 34,000 people with Starbucks. Starbucks looked at me and said, it is impossible for you to feed 15,000 people by yourself with Starbucks food. I said, buddy, watch. Within 4 months, I was on television and 19.2 million people all over. They brought television cameras. I was the first person in the history of Starbucks. They brought television cameras and we did a television show right inside that Starbucks. The vice president flew down. We fed 15,000 people in one day. We blocked off downtown Los Angeles. Next thing I know, I'm hobnobbing with the senior vice presidents of Starbucks. I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden I said, God, I need a big car. I need my two-seater. My brakes went out. My alternator went out. I was going all over the place picking up food till 2 o'clock in the morning every single day for the first 18 months. I said, God, I need a bigger car. God, I can't do this. My car, this is not appropriate. He said to me, Jason, why do you need a bigger car? So I can feed more poor people, Lord, and so I can preach the gospel. He said, thank you, Jason. You just went from faith over to great faith. It's on the way. I'm sitting in the house of the Lord, worshiping one morning, just sitting there reading my Bible. A man walks in and he says, hey, you, aren't you the guy feeding poor people? I said, yeah. He says, can I give you my 15-foot box truck? I said, dude, yeah, yeah, really, for free? He goes, yeah. I think I'm supposed to give it to you. I said, and I'll take that sucker. Thank you very much. I put shelves in and everything and put AstroTurf on the bottom. And I was like, God, okay, my car was $35 to fill up. Now it's $100. God, I need some money, money. God, cash, cash, C-A-S-H, God, green stuff. Okay, why people the gold dust? Well, you bunch of morons. Why do you want gold dust for? I want bars. God, I need gold bars. I don't want the dust. I want bars. God, give me bars. Give me bars, God. So I'm sitting there in the house of the Lord, two of them this time, in the house of the Lord, just worshiping, reading my Bible. I'm just sitting there. This businessman walks up and he says, hey, Jason, right? I said, yeah. How you doing? He says, by the way, he says, I just sold some land and you're the guy feeding the poor. He says, can I give you a check for $5,000? I said, oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much, God. And I thought, man, God, $5,000 and a new box truck. I painted that thing Corvette yellow so that sucker just glowed when it went down the street. Everything in my ministry is yellow. That's why you got a yellow thing on. Anything you want at the book table is free, okay? Because you have a yellow shirt on. Okay? And I'm being serious, okay? And so I was like, wow, God, this is like really, really cool. Okay, how many will give me about 2 or 3 more minutes? Is that okay? Okay, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14... Okay? Is this okay? Okay. So I'm sitting there and I'm going, wow, God. And I'm driving down in my two-seater car. Okay, I wasn't in my truck. And I'm sitting there and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, Jason, right now, turn in that Albertsons and go talk to the bread lady. Just like that. I was like, okay. Turned into the bread lady, went into Albertsons. I said, excuse me, ma'am. I said, could you direct me to whoever the bread lady is? Oh, yeah, she's in the back in the receiving. I said, okay. So I went into the back. I said, hi, ma'am. I said, my name's Jason Hamlin. I said, you know, I feed the hungry and I started it with Starbucks. And she goes, my God, Jason. She goes, just today I was wondering, what am I going to do with all this bread? I need to give away all this. I'm going to throw all this bread away. So she says, sure. I said, can I have it? She goes, oh, sure. Follow me. So we go in the back. Ready for this? She starts pulling hundreds and hundreds of loaves off. And I'm like, ah, ah, ah. Oh, oh, and I don't cuss, but I wanted to. I was like, oh my gosh. I said, all of this. And she goes, yeah. She goes, come here. I want to introduce you to someone. I said, okay. She goes, hi, Jason, or Julie. This is Jason. I said, hey, Julie, how you doing? My name's Jason. I feed the hungry. She goes, oh my God. You know what? You're the bread lady. And oh, well, good. I want to give you all of these cakes and pies and cookies and all sorts of stuff right here. And she goes, and you feed hungry people, right? She, you're not a ding dong, right? I said, well, you know, I'm not a ding-dong. I promise I'm not a ding-dong. I said, I'm an honest ding-dong if I'm a ding-dong. But I said, at least I'm being honest with you. And she goes, well, okay. She goes, you know what? I've been with Albertsons for 25 years. She got on the phone. She started calling all of the other Albertsons all over the place. And next thing I knew, the eggs started coming in. The milk started coming in. The cheese started coming in. The seafood started coming in. The bread started coming in. They were giving me 1,000 cakes and pies a week. I was getting hundreds of thousands of eggs. Tens of thousands of loaves of bread were coming in on a continual basis. I said, God, God. And he said, Hamlin, don't you dare complain. You prayed this in. You shut up and you do what I told you to do. So don't start. You see, we pray for prosperity. Oh, God. You know what? You have no idea what you're praying about. Because when it comes, let me tell you, when the level of increase comes, so does the level of responsibility. Much is given, much is required. I said, God, I need a bigger truck. He said to me, Jason, Why do you need a bigger truck? See, when God asks you a question, He's not seeking information, people. He's checking on the condition of your heart. God, I need a bigger truck because I need to feed more poor people and preach the gospel. He said, thank you, Jason. You just went from faith over to great faith. It's on the way. One more story and I'll close, because there's so many I could just keep going on and on and on, and we've got 4 days. The war's getting ready to happen in Kuwait. The Holy Spirit wakes me up and says, Jason, change your ticket. Get in the nation before the war starts. Really? Dude, okay. Right on. That's just me. Like he said, James Bond, I love it. I want to be right in the middle of the action, whether it's in Jerusalem or Immokalee. Forgot where I was. I'm a city boy. I'm a total city boy, okay? I mean, my wife is from Caney, Oklahoma. 200 people. 200. I walked in. We went to her. You blink and you pass it. And then we went to visit her family that live out in Stringtown, out in the bush. I said, sweetheart, if we lived out here, I would drink daily. Daily. So we go into the Walton's General Store. Everybody knows Tara. And the guy behind the counter, hi, Tara. Oh, who's getting married, Tara? Is that you? And I thought, oh, Jesus. Are you for real? Well, what do you mean there? You know, kind of the toothbrush was invented for him because he only had one tooth. Just different. Just different. So I changed my ticket. Everybody's going out through Dubai and through Amman, Jordan. Mostly Dubai. I was the last plane to get in Kuwait before they stopped it off. President Bush said, Saddam, you have 48 hours. Surrender or we're coming. Do you know who my biggest resistance was? From my Christian friends. Dude, what are you doing going to Kuwait? Because they thought Saddam was going to fire chemicals, biological weapons, gas. He gassed his own people, so they thought he was going to gas the Kuwaitis. See, in the first Gulf War, what he did was he went in, he killed all of the men, and they hung them from the street posts. They raped all the women that were Kuwaiti. They let everybody else go out through Baghdad, but he ravaged Kuwait. Well, the second one, they were all nervous, so everybody had their own bunkers, and everybody was going out through Saudi Arabia, Dubai, Amman. Everybody, fear was just rampant. I'm walking down the streets. Everybody had gas masks, machine gun outposts all over the place. 48 hours, I'm sitting there in Starbucks, and people are buying all of this cellophane plastic to put over their windows and doors and everything. And I went up to this Filipino couple, and I said, you don't have to do that. You're going to be okay. No, he's going to fire gas. He's going to fire gas. He's going to fire gas. I said, okay. He ain't going to fire gas. No way in Jesus' name am I dying. You didn't bring me this far to leave me. You didn't build my house to burn it down. I'm going through and not around. Amen. So the war starts. All of a sudden, all the air raid sirens went on. The man by the name of Dan Robers, who's a strong Christian in the church in Kuwait, you know what his job was? He is the Patriot Missile Defense System General. And so he was teaching me about the Patriot Missile Defense System that would intercept the missiles in the sky as the Scuds were coming in. And I remember all of a sudden the air raid sirens went on and they started firing off, because I told him, I said, take me out. I want to see the button. Where's the button? Did you push the button? It's $1 million a missile. One missile. One Patriot missile is $1 million. And he says, wow. He goes, and it'll intercept him in. He said, in the first Gulf War, it just blew up in the vicinity. But because technology is going so rapidly, now it actually makes contact with an incoming missile. So all the missiles, he's firing the Scuds in, okay? And all of a sudden, the Patriot Missile Defense System, and I went to a family, I said, man, you guys have earthquakes here? They all started laughing at me. They said, no, Jason, those aren't earthquakes. Those are the Tomahawk missiles going through Kuwait into Baghdad. It was rattling the windows. And I was like, dude, this is awesome! I'm like, not awesome that people are dying, but I'm like, well, I get to be right in the middle of your will, God. Hold on, I'm going somewhere. The pastor calls me up. Jason, are you sure you want to preach in the morning? I said, as Pastor Dave says, does a chicken have lips? Does a snake have hips? Does a dog in Oklahoma have fleas? What, do you think I came all the way to miss this? I said, I'm going to the house of God, and I will preach the gospel to your congregation. Church is 4,000 there. About 50 or 60 showed up. Fear, rampant fear. I got in the car. I'm the only car on the streets of Kuwait the morning of the war. Everybody had gas masks on but me. I stopped at Starbucks. Hey, I want a latte. And they're all being all below. No. Everybody's got gas masks on, and me, I'm knocking on the door. I want a latte. The missiles are going up and over me. They thought I was nuts. Every checkpoint that I went by, they just let me go right on. They're like, this guy's either on crack and crazy, or he's with God. And I was just waving to him. I get to the church. I approach Psalms 27. God is the God of my salvation. What can man do to me? I said, listen, people, don't worry. I said, we are right in the middle of God's will. I said, if a missile comes through the roof, we'll be with Jesus before noon. So don't worry. That was the icing on the cake. They said, you're nuts. You're out of your mind. I said, no, I'm not out of my mind. I'm out of your mind. Big difference. Big difference. Okay, hold on. I'm almost done. I get there and start preaching. All of a sudden, a day goes by. We push the forces back to Basra. Another day goes by. But the air raid sirens were still coming on because the missiles were still coming in. So I go to the mall, the Meridian Mall, one day, 2 days after the war had started. Nobody in the mall but me. And all of a sudden, the air raid sirens start going on. Everybody goes underneath the mall that were the workers inside the mall, underneath to the bomb shelter. Then the air raid sirens would stop. They would come back up. Everybody, not me. I just stood right in the middle, just sitting there watching everybody. All of a sudden, the air raid started again, and everybody, all the Muslims, were looking at me. What were you doing? Hallelujah. They're all in their dish dashes and abayas looking at me going. Like my whole Bible college friends. I just don't understand you, Jason. Don't try. Don't try. You won't. And I'm sitting there, and I noticed that this store did not shut their thing. And I thought, oh, interesting. So I walked over there, and all of a sudden this little Filipino lady comes out. She goes, Pastor Jason! And I went, oh, wow. I said, what's wrong? She goes, I've been at your meetings. I don't have to close my store. My angels are all around me right now. I don't walk in fear. I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm not going to shut it. Let all the Muslims, the heck with that. I said, let's pray in tongues, sweetheart, right here. We start praying in loud tongues where all the Muslims could hear us. It was awesome. 4 days, we had pushed him back. I get a phone call. Jason, could you please come to the penthouse of the royal family of Kuwait? I said, sure. I go to the tall building, up to the top. Everybody's scared. Pastor there, it took him 17 years to get a bank account. I got mine in 3 days. 3 days. I went up there, and all of a sudden, Muslims coming out. Would you like some? We have cranberry juice, we have pomegranate juice, we have mango juice, we have pineapple juice. Would you like some? I said, sure. Which one would you like? I would like one of every one. I want that one, that one, that one, that one, and that one. Did he not say that he would make a table for us? And here I have them all serving me. And I'm sitting in there. Dell was there, IBM, Showtime, they were all in Kuwait getting things done before the war got caught there. All these CEOs in the penthouse. And this one Christian man comes up and says, Jason, I want you to pray for all of these guys right now. I said, really? Right here? He goes, yeah. And he was like, they all went like this. I started praying for all of them. And the guy from Showtime goes, you know what, Jason? He says, I work with Muslim men here. They're multi-billionaires, and they've never done one day of labor in their job. And my friend said, cash the food ministry. Tell them what you're doing in the food ministry. So I cast the vision of the food ministry. The guy from Showtime goes, when the day comes, he says, if you'd like, I'd like to. He says, I get a young American guy trying to help people, and I work with Muslims that never do a day's work in their labor in their life. And the guy says, what do you need? I need a big steak. Why? To feed more poor people. He goes, go get your truck. Because I went from faith over to great faith. In the middle of a war where they thought he was going to fire chemical weapons, God is speeding things up for me. Why? Because I'm using my faith to feed my city. I'm using my faith to promote other people, to help other people. That's why I give the way that I do. Give to you, they help you get on with your walk. You begin to start using your faith to serve your community, You watch what God does in your life. And everybody told me, don't go to Kuwait. I'm in the middle of the war, and God met my need abundantly in front of the Muslims. Amen. Amen. Did you learn something today? Amen.